There you go, right after Daniel. I know y'all know where Daniel's at, so you'll be easy to find Hosea there. And I didn't come to this because it looked like we were all backslid and running the wrong direction and all of that, but I thought it would be a pretty good study for us. But we got to understand there's some in the difficulty of this thing that there's going to be some language of worldliness that gets used in these books, because God talks to us in our language. He talks to us in ways that we understand because it's the things that we do as men and women and stuff like that, and other women, people do, not necessarily us, but we know how people are and what people are like and the things that they do. So there's some pretty rough, tough language in this book. But I reckon that's because we're hard-headed folks and he has to talk to us just the way we are. But it says, the word of the Lord that came to Hosea. So right off the bat, it looks here, it says, the word of the Lord that came to Hosea. In other words, God's Holy Spirit went to where Hosea was, tapped him on the shoulder and says, here's what you need to be saying. Here's what you need to be doing. Here's what's going on, and I want you to make sure you understand. I'm telling you to go take care of it. So Hosea didn't just wake up one morning and say, I feel like just chewing these folks up. No, it says the word of the Lord came to Hosea. He wasn't probably saying, you know, this morning I want to get up and make a bunch of Baptists mad and preach at them. He probably sitting there saying, are you sure, Lord? Is this really, especially when you find out what he tells him to go do, really? Is this what you want me to go do? It says here, the word of the Lord came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. So we see here, if we go through those kings, Hosea might have been as much as 80 years old by the time he stretches from Jeroboam all the way up to Hezekiah. There's a long span there. We know at least 60 years as a king, and he was probably a little bit of a young man during that time, and it doesn't say how much older he got, and it doesn't even give his age, but for you to stretch through Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and all the way up to Hezekiah, the kings of Judah, and also in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. So this man didn't just prophesy a few days and quit. He'd been watching kings and stuff for a long time. In fact, in this very first chapter, it says he was the, and if you go to 1 Chronicles 5:6, Beeri his son, whom Telgath-Philnezer, king of Assyria, carried away to captive, he and his princes. And then we have in the 15th year of Messiah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. And then when we go to 2 Kings 15:21, and in the 15th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekahiah, the son of Menahem, began to reign over Israel in Samaria, and he reigned for 2 years. And then we go in Isaiah, and he says, in the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. In other words, and he wasn't even here alone. He was there. If you notice, Isaiah was in the same time frame as he was, in the same kings, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. So while Isaiah's over here preaching, Hosea's over here preaching also. It wasn't like there's only one prophet at one time for this time, but there could have been as many as several prophets going at the same time. And he says, and then the Bible says, and the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go, So this is the very first time he's getting told what to do. Go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms, and the children of whoredoms, and the land hath committed great whoredoms, departing from the Lord. In other words, he sits here and says, Israel, the 10 tribes in the north, doesn't leave out the two tribes in the south, Judah, but Jerusalem and Judah and Benjamin. But it does say that right now he's picking his eyes on the 10 tribes of the north, and he says, they have strayed away from me. And he's using terminology as a man and a wife, or as a husband and a wife, that they have went into whoredom. In other words, they're worshiping false gods and false religions and false things. And so instead of being true to what they were supposed to be true to with God, the real God, the living God, they're out there bowing down to Baal, and they're bowing down to statues, and they're bowing down to idols. And if you remember Jeroboam, he also has two calves, or oxes, or whatever you want to call them, one in Dan and one in Bethel, if I'm not mistaken, or one in place. Where's the third, second one? Anyways, but one's in Dan and one's up a little bit farther. And these were placed there strategically so that when people from the north wanted to go to Jerusalem for the Passover and for their sacrifices and things like that, that they would pass by here, and they had false priests set up and false sacrifices set up, and they'd say, hey, why go all the way down to Jerusalem when you could just stop right in here at the Quickasac and make your little sacrifice and make your little prayer, and you go back to the house, you're good to go. It's kind of like these people today. They're going to get their little ashes and stuff, stopping by to get a little, and you're good to go. So instead of going to the real church, to the real God, to the real sanctuary, doing what they're supposed to do, they get sidetracked and go to Dan or that other place, Bethel, I believe it was, and they would bow down to a statue of a cow or a bull, and they would make homage and prayer to that and go on back to the house. And they did that the whole tribe, until finally they had just got to where they were just going after every strange thing. They were like the Athenians. They were going after every strange thing there was out there, building them statues for everything that was out there. And God said to them, he said, in the beginning of the word of the Lord, Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredoms, departing from the Lord. In other words, I want you to go get you a wife. Now, he didn't say that this wife was already a prostitute or a whore or something like that, but you get a wife who's already ungodly. You get you a wife that's already tempted and out there crazy in the world kind of stuff. You marry her, and there's a lot of commentators say, well, that would be the wrong. God would have never got a man to go do that, because that would have violated all of the things that a prophet would have to do. But you see, a priest would have been the one that can't have a wife who does things like that. But there wasn't a law that a prophet couldn't have a wife that did something like that. But he says, you go get you a wife who is caught up in whoredoms and children of whoredoms. These children could have already been born when he married her. They could have already been caught out of whoredom. And it says here, you go get you a wife. And the reason he's getting him a wife that's in this condition is because she's supposed to represent Israel. He's using her, and some people say, well, this was just a symbolic marriage. And it might have been a symbolic marriage. But when I read this thing, it says, go get you. I don't think he's talking symbolically here. He's talking about, you go down there and you find you a woman, and you marry her, and oh, by the way, she's going to be leaving you and cheating on you and doing things like that. And the reason she's doing these things, it's so when you're talking to them about how you have cheated on God, you'll have a symbol right here. Just like my wife. You were married and espoused to God Himself. You were the ones who were brought to God, married to God, and He brought you in, and then you turned. And I read a little thing from Spurgeon. Of course, it'll go better in the second chapter. But in Spurgeon, he says, and we've got to watch what we do, but God gives us everything we got. He gave Israel everything they got. And to make the short of it, they took all the corn that they got and they sacrificed it and gave it away to idols. they took all the gold and the silver they had, and they sacrificed all those things to idols and gave those things out. Everything that God blessed Israel with, they turned right around and gave it back to idols and worshipped idols with the things that God gave him. And when we get into chapter 2, which I don't know if we'll get there tonight, don't think we will, but in chapter 2 it says, "And I gave these things to you, and I'm going to take them back." You notice that God could do the same thing for us. And I'm not saying anybody's bad shape here, but if we get sideways with God, very well he can say, "I've been giving you a house to live in. I've been giving you a car to drive. I've been giving you a good place to stay. I've been giving you a good job." You know what? If you don't keep doing what you're supposed to, you're not going to lose your salvation. You're not going to quit being his child. You're not going to quit being his thing. He said, "You know what? Maybe if I take some of the good things away, it might humble you to where you get back straight where you're supposed to be at." He could do that. And I'm not trying to say he would or he won't, but the thing is, God can give it. As Job said, God can take it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Most Christians don't like that statement, because the fact is, if you go say it that way, that means you've got to be ready to take the bad. It's easy. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God, Lord giveth, Lord taketh away. As long as he ain't taking, we're in good shape with that. But when he's taking, we say, blessed be the name of the Lord. But it's the truth. When we can get to the point where we can deal with it either way, we'll be in good shape. Then it says that these people had departed from the Lord. That's hard to get a hold of, the fact that, because they've been over years and years and years and years from the time they came into the land. But it didn't take, let's see, we had David. We had Solomon. Solomon, they had the very best they ever had. Then they had, as soon as Solomon died, Rehoboam took over. That was his son. Rehoboam caused them to split the kingdom. And then you had Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Jeroboam sets up the two calves. We ain't very far along. We ain't three kings down the road, hardly, or four kings down the road. And these people are already chasing every false god you can go after. Boy. No wonder we need somebody to tell us what to remember. Because they undoubtedly couldn't remember who God was. And so God says, "All right, I'm going to help you out. I'm going to let you know who I am. I'm going to show you who I am. I'm going to remind you who I am." He says, "You go out and you find you a wife of whoredom. And then you have you some children of whoredom." These ain't even his kids. He marries her. She runs off down the road and has an affair and gets pregnant. And now he's got two young'uns. Already. He gets one, then another one. He says, "Here, you get you a wife." So he went and he took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. Oh, it bared him a son. I'm sorry, I got that confused. He is the father of this one. It says here, bear him a son. So right off the bat, they had children. The marriage was consummated. He is the husband. She is the wife. She bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, "Call his name Jezreel." So right off the bat, he's got him a youngin'. He's got him a son. And he calls his name Jezreel. And Jezreel, let's see here where my note is about sowing and spreading of seed. Or possibly someone who scatters seed. So here we are, you would think God's trying to gather his people in, but actually God's saying, "I'm fixing to spread you folks out. I'm fixing to scatter you out." Because this is just before they go into captivity. They get taken out of, see, the northern tribe gets taken out into captivity way before Judah does. So he says, "His name is Jezreel because I'm going to either sow you or scatter you." Because when you sow seed, it's not like we do today with a planter. They used to scatter them things, and where they fell and the clods went over them, that's how it would go. So if it was a seed or a sower or someone who spreads out things, and so God is going to spread them out. He says, "Jezreel," and he says he's going to take and avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu. Now Jehu came into the kingdom at one point, and Jehu killed Ahaz and all of his sons, and if I'm not mistaken, Jezebel. because he came in and cleaned up the act. But he didn't just clean up the act and get good with God. He cleaned up the act and he still went sideways. Every time there's been a hero for the northern tribes, he might straighten things up, but then he goes sideways chasing his own little thing. He didn't necessarily come all the way. He might have got rid of some of the idols. He might have really got some of the false god. He might have got rid of Baal, but he didn't turn around and come to God either. So he just sort of straightened things up. It says, Lord, and the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, and yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. In other words, things ain't fixed to be good at home. Y'all been blessed. Even though you've been giving your tithes and your offerings and everything to false gods and falling after false people, pretty soon I'm going to even cut it off where you don't have nothing to give to nobody. In fact, I'm going to take it and scatter you out where this king's going to come in, even this king, Tilgath-Pilneser, king of Assyria, is going to come in and get some of them. Then another king's going to come in and get another bunch of them until finally somebody carries them all the way out to Babylon eventually. So God says, if you won't worship me, if you won't serve me, if you won't humble yourself and come back to me, he says, I'm going to put you out there in another place till you decide to come back. And I change that back, not till you decide to come back, till I decide to bring you back. Because we don't never hardly ever decide to come back. God has to deal with us. In fact, in verse 2 of Hosea chapter 3, it says, 3 verse 1 says, and the Lord said unto me, go, yet love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, look, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine and rose. These folks just love to chase after everything but the real God. That's in chapter 3. Then the Bible says, and the Lord said to me, call his name Jezreel for yet a little while. If you notice, this thing didn't take but just a little while. And each new son, this child that's born, each new thing that comes along after this acts, lives less and less. In fact, we've got some kings here that even at the end of their, they get brought into the kingship, and within 6 months, they're taken out. So everything that starts coming from here on out for the northern tribes gets weaker and weaker and weaker. God is totally taking their strength away from them. Verse 5. And she keeps conceived again and bare a daughter. That's 6. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Now this valley of Jezreel is about 2 miles wide, about 10 miles long, and it's supposed to be one of the most fertile places that there is. In fact, they had the most wheat, the most wine, the most oil, the most everything there. And that's that valley that we talked about a few months back in Samuel-esque, whatever it's called. Starts with an EC. But anyways, that valley was the most luscious valley they had. But in that valley is also the same valley where God's going to break their bow. God's going to break them down, wear them out, take their power away from them. He says, in the valley, and the bow of Israel shall be broken in the valley of Jezreel. And then he says, and she conceived again and bare a daughter. Each, see, the son showed the stronger one, and now we have a daughter, which means we're getting weaker, supposedly. I don't want to fight with the women. But the women seem to be the weaker sex, and so now we went from having a son, the next child is a daughter. She conceived and bare a daughter. And God said to him, you notice he ain't naming none of these himself. Every one of these being named by God. So God said unto him, call her name Lo-ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel. Lo-ruhamah means she hath not obtained mercy. In other words, first of all, to have mercy, you've got to ask for mercy. These people They were so high up on themselves, they didn't realize they needed any mercy. And so God says, not only do you not think you need any mercy, I'm not going to give you any mercy. So as they're going weaker and weaker and weaker, God's pulling back grace and grace and showing less and less mercy. In fact, in verse 4 it said, Jehu drew the bow with his full, 2 Kings 9:24, Jehu drew the bow with his full strength and he smote Jehoram between his armor, and the arrow went out of his heart and he sunk down into his chariot. So we're talking about, when he talks about they getting weaker in the kings of Jehu, when he went to Jezreel and he fought these people, he took care of that. And also in Isaiah 10:5, O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, the staff of mine hand is mine indignation. In other words, Jehu come in there, and while he was doing the work of God, he was still a bad guy. This king stuff gets complicated, huh? It's a good thing we're going to chapter 2 next week. This is this. And she conceived and bare a daughter, and God said to him, call her name Lo-ruhama, for I will have no mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. In other words, even if they started crying and moaning and groaning and begging right now, they're going to get carried into captivity. There's no mercy going to be taken. They've had ample time to repent, ample time to get right. They've had prophet after prophet after prophet come to preach to them, and they still love their sin more than they love God. He says, I will have no mercy on them. I will utterly take them away. Now we know he leaves a remnant in Israel. Even when he takes Judah to Babylon, they leave a few folks there. But on the most part, all the major players get carried out. No mercy. But I will have mercy. And this is God speaking, and somebody says, well, that ain't fair. But look here, it says, but I will have mercy upon the house of Judah. And I can hear them now, well, that ain't right. That ain't right. Undoubtedly, they hadn't went quite as far as Israel had gone yet, because we know they go there sooner or later, and they get carried away later. But right now, he says, I'm not going to have any mercy on Israel. But I will have mercy on Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by their bow, nor their sword, nor by battle, by horse, or by horseman. So it says here in 2 Kings, and it came to pass, 2 Kings 19:35, and it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000 folks. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. Now, Judah had a chance to go out and fight. They're scared to death. They said, boy, I don't know what we're going to do. But while the night was on there, angel of the Lord goes out and whoops, 185,000 Assyrians. Now, that verse just said, I'm going to save Judah. I will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow. They didn't lift up a bow against these folks. I won't save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, nor by horse, nor by horseman. It says, in other words, I'm going to take care of Judah, and if I have to, I'll even fight myself. So while Judah was still under the protection of God, whether Judah had enough soldiers or not enough soldiers, God says, you just sit right there and watch this thing. In the morning, when y'all get up and get ready to go out there, you're just going to pick up the gold and the silver and the stuff like that, because I'm going to do the fighting tonight. I'm going to whip them tonight. And then Hosea 11:50, Ephraim compassed me about with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah yet ruleth with God and is faithful with the saints. So we see here God took care of Judah because Judah was staying by the stuff. That's the most important thing we can get a hold of. Regardless of whether we understand what's going on or not, we need to stay by the stuff. We need to stay by what we do know, that God is sovereign, that God's on the throne, God is always in charge. God is full of mercy and grace to those who will seek Him for His mercy and grace. We're going to mess up from time to time, but we need to understand, instead of trying to fix it all ourselves, sometimes we just need to go to God and say, look, Lord, we have messed up. We need some mercy. As long as we keep coming like that, He'll give mercy. Then it says, the Bible says, and when she had weaned Lo-ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Now this weaning could represent taking the milk away or taking the bread away or taking the food away. So it's like he's representing, my wife just weaned this child, took her off the milk. And so now it's just like he's doing to Israel. He's taking the bread away. He's taking the food away. He's taking the water away. I have weaned you off. I was taking care of you. I gave you the fat of the land. I gave you all the corn. I gave you all the wine. I gave you all the silver. I gave you all the gold. But you refused to come to me, so I'm going to wean you off. So when he's talking about weaning this child off, he's talking about Israel. You were right there getting the riches. You were right there getting the fullness. But because you wouldn't repent, because you wouldn't come back to me, I'm going to wean you off these good things. I'm going to take some of the bread away from you. I'm going to take some of the gold away from you. I'm going to take some of the good things away from you. I'm going to let you see what it's like to be lean. He said, I'm going to wean you off. Then said God, when she bare that son, call his name Lo-ami, for ye are not my people. So we went from being God's bride. We went from being his bride. Then she started cheating on him. She started running around on him. Then she went out and had strange kids. Then he says, I'm going to cast you off. And then he turns around and says, you went so far now, I don't even want to call you my people. I don't ever want to be at the place where God doesn't want to call me his child or his people. I don't think he does that to Christians or would do that to a Christian. But the fact is, these are all learning experiences for us to understand we can get too far sideways, too full of ourselves. He might say, I'm going to wean you off. You're still mine. You're still coming to heaven. But you may be giving up rewards so fast you don't even know what you're doing because of the way you're acting and what you're doing. And we've got to be careful. We can see a person doing that. Well, they may not be saved. And we have that concept with the way they're acting. A saved person would never do that, would they? Well, they might. I don't know. But the thing is, only God knows the truth about somebody. Now, we can look at the fruit, stuff like that. Because it does say that when we look at somebody, when somebody gets born again, they start having fruit. Now, it doesn't say how much fruit. And we can look, they don't have very much fruit. It doesn't say they have to have a lot of fruit. They just got to have fruit. So we need to be careful when we look at other folks, how they're growing, what they're doing with. And God said, call his name Lo-ami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. That's a scary thought. That's a scary place to be. These people had went so far, they didn't even know how far they had gone. And I will not be your God. Man, you don't want to be to the place where God just has you on a shelf somewhere and just has you sitting out there. I will not be your God. Yet, this is a good part here. You say, man, really? Yet, the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea. Even though he's spreading them out, even though he's scattering them out, they're going to still grow, they're going to still multiply, they're going to still go around. So they'd be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered, It shall come to pass that in the place where he said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. So there's going to be a time when he's going to scatter them all out. They're going to get all spread out. And then one day they're going to come back to God, or God's going to call them back in. And now even the Gentiles get called back in. It says here in 2 Kings 15:29, and in the days of Pekah, king of Israel, came to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and took Ajon and Abeth-Shephamach and Jonah and Kedesh and Hazor and Gilead and Galilee, all the land of Naphtali, and they carried them captive to Assyria. So they carried them all away, and then one day, if you remember, they bring them all back. Maybe not as thick as they used to be, but they get all carried away, then they get all brought back. And he says, and the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea. In other words, God has never quit letting them grow. God has never quit letting them multiply, no matter where they've been, no matter where they've been at. Even the Germans and the Russians and everybody else couldn't get rid of all the Jews that were out there. And they were killing them by the thousands. And still, Israel's, everyone that's in these foreign places right now, back in 1948 when they became a country and nation again, started flocking back to the house. Coming on back. Ye are not my people, there it shall be said of them, ye are the sons of the living God. There will be a day when they'll be recognized as the sons of the living God. It may be more at the end of the tribulation period, just before Jesus steps foot on the ground, but they're going to be recognized. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together. And I can only see that happening right at the end of the tribulation. Right there at the very end, God's going to bring all of Israel and all of Judah, and they're going to be one complete nation in one spot. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head. Now, I don't know that the appointing themselves with one head is they're doing so much as it is when Jesus steps back on the ground, I am King of Kings, Lord of Lords. But they're going to recognize exactly who Jesus is at that time. They will appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the days of Jezreel. So we're back to that valley again, back to that thing. And if you remember, the War of Armageddon is pretty close in that neighborhood, and they fill the valley full of blood up to the horses' bridles. And it says, great shall be that day when Jesus, when that last battle gets fought, there's going to be a loads and loads and loads of folks gets killed. Loads of folks gets killed. This is going to be a tough study. This is going to be tough, but we're going to make it. All got votes, right? Okay. Anyways, Brother Keith, would you dismiss us, please?